of an eternal perspective. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see if we can... Well, it's a pleasure to get to share with you about an eternal perspective. This is a message of tremendous hope. And do you ever lose motivation in your work? I thought that might be a little humorous. How about motivation in your work on your marriage? Motivation in your work with the children? Have you ever fallen into bed and prayed something like this? Lord, I don't know if I can do this wife-mom thing another day. Help! Ever been there? Or dads, your side of that prayer. Sometimes we find ourselves consumed by the minute-by-minute and day-to-day affairs of life, so consumed that we overlook the eternal perspective. I call it the nose on the dot on the blackboard syndrome. If you can picture this, picture a series of dots all the way across this screen, okay? They're all the same, well, they're varying sizes of dots. Do you see that line of them across there? Shake your head like this if you see that line. Okay, good. All right, nailed it. The nose on the dot syndrome is each one of those dots is like an event in life. It might be whatever's happening right now. And what we tend to do is live our lives like this.
I've been working hard.
We live our lives like a nose on the dot, and that's all we see. It consumes us. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. That verse is telling us to step back away from the blackboard and get our nose out of the dot, to get an eternal perspective, to step back and say, hey, you know, it's not all of life is not this one dot. You know, God is using all of these dots. This is just one in many that God is using to accomplish his purpose in our lives. Our tendency is to get so into that dot, whether it's homeschooling, or whether it's being a mom, or whether it's being a husband, or whether it's being a wife, or whether it's being a boss, whether it's running a company. We can get so wrapped up in that dot that we miss out on the most important things in life. Because that dot has become everything to us. And Satan will use that dot to discipline us and to train us not to live in the dot. We can get really carried away. I found that we need to be reminded of how God's grace and peace comes to us in the midst of life. 2 Peter tells us one way grace and peace comes to us and the way it's multiplied. 2 Peter 1:2, which, by the way, what page are the notes on in this? Thank you, 91, for those of you that are looking. 2 Peter 1:2 says this. Listen carefully. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Isn't that a great prayer? Boy, do I need grace multiplied. How about you? I don't need just one little dispensation here of grace. I need to have grace dispensed to me on a daily basis. I need to be filled with his peace again today. I need to be walking in his power and in his love on a daily basis in whatever he's called me to do. He goes on to say, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Not more knowledge about homeschooling. That can be helpful. But you'll not get grace and peace for homeschooling by getting more knowledge about homeschooling. You get grace and peace multiplied by gaining more knowledge about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, everything pertaining to life and godliness, why, that's all those dots, isn't it? Up there that we get so involved in? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those are powerful scriptures. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I would like to do in this session. I would like for grace and peace to be multiplied to you. And we're going to take a look at some of the knowledge, some of the great promises and truths about God and the Lord Jesus Christ that you can apply today and every day. Here's some reminders of an eternal perspective from 2 Corinthians. I mean, there's no way I could pull the whole Bible out. I just had to go to one section and think, well, let's just look at what God has given us here. And this will be a reminder to us. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11. Because it gives us such an eternal perspective here in these verses. We can see it in Paul's mind and what he's trying to share. Verse 9 says, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." Now, in the Westminster Confession, it says, "What is the chief end of man?" Anybody that knows it, join me. "To glorify God and enjoy him forever." That's the Westminster Confession. That, do you see the eternal perspective in that? In that confession? That the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him in the dot? No. Enjoy him forever. There's an eternal perspective here. Paul says the thing that he had as an ambition in his heart was that he would be pleasing to God whether he is at home with the Lord or absent. And right now he's absent. Right now we are all absent. I did not say absent-minded, although you may think that at times. You're not absent-minded. You are absent from the Lord right now, but he is present with you. We are absent from his face. We can't see his face right now. But he is not absent from us. He's given us great promises by which we can know he is with us in order that grace and peace might be multiplied to us. We might have the motivation for what we have to do and what we are doing right now in the midst. All of us have our struggles and trials. That's what God uses to strengthen and perfect the same kind of faith that Jesus Christ has. We need them. Right? If we're going to become like Christ. In fact, that's what makes grace and peace so wonderful, is when they're in the midst of the trial and the storm. Well, Jonathan Edwards, I put some of these resolutions there in your notes. Jonathan Edwards' resolutions were challenging to my faith, and they showed me he's a great example of one who had an eternal perspective that I think we can all gain encouragement from. Just look at some of these resolutions. Here's number 4, and by the way, he did this when he was 29. Okay, these are resolutions that came from a young man. This even makes it more astounding. Resolved, never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be, nor suffer it, if I can possibly avoid it. I think I would have just said, never to do anything that didn't bring glory to God. But what he's saying is, I'm thinking through this, and I'm thinking through what I do, and I'm going to say, whatever I do, no matter what it is, less or more of what I do, I'm going to do it all for the glory of God. You're homeschooling for the glory of God. You're not homeschooling just to get good kids. Right? You're homeschooling because God has called you to educate your children. You're being the wife, faithful wife and the faithful husband, leading your family, doing what God's Word says because it brings glory to God. That's the eternal perspective. He goes on to say, resolve, number 7, never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. That's an eternal perspective. Number 9, resolve, to think much on all occasions of my dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Will that bring you grace and peace? I would like to suggest to you, it will. You better be thinking, is God going to care on that day when you pass through the veil of this body into his presence? Is he going to care how many hours you spent at work, men? Or is he going to care more about how you loved your wives? And how you loved your children? It's like one man painted this little illustration. He drew a wall with a ladder up against it and showed a man that had climbed to the top of the ladder. He's standing on the top of the ladder, and he's gotten there. And he gets up there and goes, uh-oh, wrong wall. You've spent your whole lives, because you're in the dot for the right now, only to find you've gotten to the top of the ladder and it's the wrong wall. God doesn't care at all about you getting to the top of that wall. You know what I'm saying? Now's the time to think about the last hour and the day of dying. Because if you wait to think about the last hour of the day of dying until the time it comes, it's too late. You will be up at the wrong wall at the top of the ladder. It's time to think now. Eternal perspective. Number 17, resolve, that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. You'll be amazed at how he thinks about his dying. Because I am convinced of this. The man that's ready to die is the man that's ready to live. Until a man's ready to die, he's not ready to live. In fact, he doesn't even know how to live. You see. Resolve, number 22. To endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, and vehemence, yea, violence, I am capable of, or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. He's a little wordy. Plus, his vocabulary is a little bit above mine. I had to carry a dictionary with me when I read Jonathan Edwards. But you see what he's saying? He's saying, you know, most of the time, the way people's perspective is of life is they're all trying to live to be happy here. And he says, if you live to be happy here, you're going to miss out in the there. He says, I want to be doing now what's going to gain me the most happiness there. That's an eternal perspective. That's what motivates him. You say, well, why am I not motivated now? Well, if you're into the being happy and comfortable now, there's no reason to be motivated. You lose your motivation. Why do I stick it out on a day-by-day basis with this guy? Why do I stick it out with this woman? Why do I stick it out with these children? Why do I hang in here on this job? Why do I do what I do? Is it for now? No. The motivation comes from the eternal perspective. This is for there. I want to be pleasing to the Lord when I'm in His presence. I want to have this ambition. I want to be pleasing now, and I want to be pleasing then. And so I'm going to set my heart there. We see it in number 23, resolved frequently to take some deliberate action, which seems most unlikely to be done for the glory of God. And trace it back to the original intention, designs, and ends of it. And if I find it to not be for the glory of God, to repute it as a breach of the fourth resolution. What was the fourth resolution? To not do anything for the glory, but what was for the glory of God. So what he's saying is just take some normal action, take something you're doing every day, look at it and see, okay, now why did I just wash the dishes? Trace the motivation back to that, and if it wasn't for the glory of God, I need to repudiate it as I did it for the wrong reason. And then endeavor to do it for the right reason. I'm washing the dishes for the glory of God. We used to sing a song when the kids were young. We should probably sing it now that they're older. But it goes, it's the kind you can just put anything in there. Washing the dishes, Lord, I'm washing the dishes. Living for your glory, washing the dishes. You just repeat that one more time. You've got the whole song. Or it could be, loving my wife, Lord, I'm loving my wife. Living for your glory, loving my wife. Putting gas in the car, Lord, I'm putting gas in the car. I mean, you know, you just pick anything. The question is, what are you doing it for? That's an eternal perspective. Are you just doing it just to be doing it? You'll notice it says in John chapter 15, Jesus was giving them this eternal perspective when he was saying, you know, those who bring forth fruit, he says, they were like the branch, you know, the vine. Those that bring forth fruit are going to be pruned that they can bring forth more fruit. Those that don't bring forth fruit are going to be cut off. And it'll be thrown into the fire. Now, let's not mistake this. Let's understand. God's even going to get use out of the wicked. The wicked that don't bring forth any fruit. And by the way, it can't be considered fruit. Your fruit for God if you didn't intend it to be for God. Right? How can it be called your fruit if you didn't intend it to be for God? If you did something good but you didn't intend it to be for God, how can it be for the glory of God if you didn't intend it? Did you follow that? It can't be considered fruit for the glory of God, for the vine dresser, unless you intended it to be fruit for him. And so if you didn't intend it to be fruit for him, then it's just wasted. It's to be cut off. It'll just be cut off and burnt. But, I mean, what do you do with limbs that don't bring forth any fruit? Well, you cut them off and you burn them, and at least they provide fire to cook on. At least they provide warmth. In other words, God's going to get use out of the wicked. But who wants to be toasted like that? You know? Now's the time to think about what you're doing. Eternal perspective. We see that in Jonathan Edwards. Number 50, resolve that I will act so as to think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. Just think, put yourself in heaven, look back and go, I'm glad I did that. Will I be glad that I did that when I get there? Or am I going to look back and go, man, I wish I hadn't done that. That's what he's saying. Eternal perspective. Number 62, resolve never to do anything but my duty, and then, according to Ephesians 6:6-8, to do it willingly and cheerfully, as unto the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. You're doing what you're doing for God. Young people, why do you obey your parents? To be happy and comfortable? Not. You do it for the glory of God, because God's word says. It's a blessing to your parents. It's a blessing to God. And when you stand before God, you'll be able to look back and go, boy, am I glad I did that. You see? It's It's because you have an eternal perspective. It applies to everything you do. Well, have you lost sight of this goal as you serve your husband, ladies? As you serve your wives? As you parent your children? We've got to remember that someday we're going to be at home with the Lord. We'll want to be pleasing to Him, and we'll want Him to be pleased with us. Right now, we're absent from the Lord. But by living by the Spirit of God, we can know we'll be pleasing to Him when we get there. As one person put it, how do you know you're going to be in the will of God in eternity? The best way to know, or the best way to know you're going to be filled with the Spirit when you die, is be filled with the Spirit this minute. Because you never know. Always think with an eternal perspective. But what motivates us to want to please Him, to love our wives, to love our children, to love our husbands, to serve our children, to love them, to train them, to do the uncomfortable things we have to do? What knowledge about Christ moves us? Now think about it. He said, grace and peace come to us in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What knowledge is it about Jesus Christ that moves us or motivates us to do these things, to bring grace and peace? So it may surprise you, but it's this. It's the knowledge that we're going to be judged by Jesus. Doesn't that motivate you? It ought to. You're going to be judged by Jesus Christ, and that's what he says in the next verses. Second reminder, we shall be judged by Christ for what we do. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10, the very next verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. This is knowledge you and I need to know. We need to take this into account on a daily basis. It will bring us grace and peace. Because he's told us the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ brings grace and peace. This is part of the knowledge of God that we know. We're going to answer to Jesus. On that day when you pass out of this body and you pass into the presence of God, you will stand before Jesus Christ. There's going to be a day we'll stand. You'll be in his presence. We're going to be judged in Christ. It'll be seen, and what I think it means by that is it's going to be seen what has been done all in the flesh, and everything that's been flesh will be burnt. It's done. It's gone. It's toast. There's no value to it. Only what has been done for the glory of God is what will last. Now, how much do you want there to be of that in your life on that day? How much loss do you want to experience? Because I think we will experience that loss. That needs to motivate us. That's what he said here. We have this ambition. It's what's driving us. We know we're going to stand before Christ. And just think, would you do some of the things you did when you were 18 if you knew you were going to stand before Christ? When I look back, I go, duh. Man, why didn't I think about that? I wasn't thinking about that at all. But if I had thought about it, it would have brought me grace and peace. It would have led me to do the righteous thing. I didn't live in the presence of God at that point. I didn't know to live in the presence of God. I just thought you were supposed to go to church and be a good boy and obey your parents. And I did all that, but I didn't do it for the glory of God. I just did it so it would be a happy time with me. You know, I was a compliant kid. Didn't have anything to do with godliness. It was just, I was doing it because it was what was comfortable for me. But he says here that we're going to be standing before God. God has revealed this truth to us about Christ. He's our judge. Listen to these scriptures. Acts 10:42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. He ordered them to go preach that about Christ, that he'll be the judge. Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. This was a part of their gospel. They wanted to keep reminding them, you're going to stand before Jesus. God has appointed Jesus Christ as the one. You will stand before Christ. What will you say? What will you do? Today's the day to think about it. Don't wait till then. Romans 2:16. On that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Ooh. Ooh. Nothing hidden. 2 Timothy 4:11, solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, why have I read these things? Well, what he's told us is that he's told us what will be judged, our deeds, both good and bad. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, 5, he says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he give to them eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what does he give to them? Wrath and indignation. Now, this doesn't mean that our salvation is determined by works. I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I'm not teaching that doctrine. But that our works are evidence of real faith. Because we have a faith in Christ, because we believe in Christ, we do the work that we do. We have an eternal perspective. Because we believe the truth about God, because we know the knowledge about God and about Christ and that these things are true, we view through these eyes an eternal perspective. We view through that eternal perspective what we do on a daily basis. And it affects what we do. It affects our works because we know we're going to stand before God and we don't want to suffer loss. Instead, we want it for the glory of God. John Piper wrote in Future Grace that our deeds are not the basis for salvation, but are the demonstration of salvation. Somebody that says they're saved but has no works is a liar. I know that sounds strong. That's what the Bible says. You know the tree by its fruit, not by what a person says. In fact, in Matthew 7, Jesus put it this way. He said, you'll know them by their fruits, but he said, be careful. There are people who will say, Lord, Lord, but they do their own will. They do not do the will of the Father. And he said about those people, he says, many will say to me, didn't I prophesy, cast out demons, perform many miracles? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, what does that lesson teach us? It teaches us it's not important what a person says. It's important what a person does. That faith is illustrated in action. You're not saved by the works. You're saved by faith. But a faith that is saving faith works for the glory of God. Can't help but. You see. Because it has an eternal perspective. The knowledge of this judgment is to bring grace and peace. Listen to the Belgic Confession. I'm sure you've probably read that recently. Especially the one of 1561. I think maybe I have it in your notes, because it's so profound. The consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and the elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there shall they receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they've borne. Anybody bearing any labor and trouble? Raise your hand. Here's the question. Have you done it for him? Are you doing it with an eternal perspective? Are you doing it for him? That's what they're saying. Their innocence shall be known to all. The faithful shall be crowned with glory and honor. And the Son of God will confess their names before the Father, before God the Father, and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Woo! Woo! That gives chills right down my back when I think about that. Let me meditate on that. Look at that and see what it's saying. Say, you know, the things that people despise in this world, yes, they may despise it, but they don't understand why we're doing it. We're doing it for God. We're doing it for his glory. And as we labor and struggle with our wives and our husbands to love them, and it is a labor and a struggle because we're all sinners. They're laboring just as much with you as you with them. Yeah. This is part of it, but we're doing it for the glory of God. We're training our children because of this. We're sacrificing because of this. All for the glory of God and that crown that is to come, for him to confess us before the Lord. I mean, can you imagine that day when you're standing before Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ turns to confess and witness on your behalf to God? How are you going to feel then? Think about that. That's an eternal perspective. When you got your nose in the dot, think about that. Back away from the blackboard Get your nose out of the dot of the moment and get an eternal perspective. It'll motivate you. Say, oh yeah, that's why I'm doing this. Well, I can do it another day. I not only can do it another day, I can do it until the day I die for him. He will give me grace and peace. How does it bring us grace now? Well, knowing this, a good fear of the Lord is produced. When we know we're going to stand before Christ, when we know we're going to give an account, when we know the questions, have we done this for the glory of God? Listen to these scriptures about the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. In 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Now, why do I point to these scriptures of the fear of the Lord? You see, when you think about standing for Jesus, does it not produce within you the fear of the Lord? I mean, doesn't it raise in your mind this question? Oh yeah, the Lord's watching. The Lord's listening. Right now, while I'm in the dot, this needs to impact how I respond. This needs to impact why I'm doing what I'm doing. What does it matter if your husband squeezes the toothpaste tube in the middle? In the eternal perspective of things. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so what if he doesn't do what you want him to do when you want him to do it, like you want him to do it? What does that matter when you stand before Christ for you? It doesn't matter. What matters is how you responded and loved him when he squeezed that tube in the middle. Right? For the 100th time. When you've told him you hate that. Isn't that what matters? It's the eternal perspective that puts it in perspective so that we're motivated to do the right thing. The fear of the Lord motivates us in our ministry to our mates. 2 Corinthians 5:11, look what the next verse says. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord... Where did the fear of the Lord come from? Knowing that I'm going to be judged by Christ. Knowing the fear of the Lord, he says, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. Now, let me ask you, what does this have to do with marriage or have to do with homeschooling or anything else? The deeds which you're doing to serve our mates, or the deeds which we do to serve our mates or serve our children, are not going unnoticed. Consider that. They're not going unnoticed. Nor are the deeds to those in your family as they serve you, if they're being done with the right motive. That's the point. Considering the blessing and future grace, your entire family may enjoy together as you stand before Christ. Just consider that. The future grace that's going to come to you when all of you stand before God for the glory of God, and it's noted that you led them to keep this eternal perspective in mind as you led them and as you served them. Consider the impact of your words and your actions in your family. If you thought about appearing before Christ, what impact would it have? You know? Men, what are you doing about God's word where he says you're the head of the home? Are you the one giving vision to your family? You're going to answer to that. Your wife will not answer to that. You will. Are you leaving it for your wife to do it all? You'll answer for that. Consider the fear of the Lord. Have an eternal perspective. And what it might produce in you is, how do I lead my family? Now, that's a good question to ask. And at this point, I would like to give you some suggestions. Equipping men, practical tools for life's issues. We'll give you some tools to know how to lead your family. The whole purpose of this is not to be a burden on you. It's to give you freedom on the day you stand before Christ. Think about that. I'm not trying to tell you what's wrong with your life here. That's not the purpose. But what's going to happen is you'll listen to these tapes and find out what's wrong with your life. And find out why things haven't been working and why other things have worked. And as you listen through and become equipped, you'll become more confident because the fear of the Lord brings a what? Strong confidence. You have a confidence in the day that you stand before Christ. Because all you have here is 12 tapes of God's Word over and over and over again, just like you're getting in this session. Just God's Word. I just want to lead you to Christ to see what God has to say about how to lead your sons, how to lead your daughters, how to lead your wives. Wives, how to love your husbands. How to love your children, how to lead with jurisdiction and vision principles, how to understand how to be the leader of your family, or how to love, equipped to love. There's anything more important than learning how to love, because you know when it gets to the end, what did Jesus say? You could know, you could have all knowledge, you could know, but there's nothing. This is what counts, is learning how to love. And there can be anything more important than learning to do that, even if you're not a reader. I wrote it for men. Then a tribute to God's glory, to God's glorious grace, was written. All 15 songs are written to give glory to God, to give a vision for our children and our families, to know how to love God and what He's done to save us. And Don Gilchrist's book, Biblical Parenting, it's one of the best I know on parenting. He was our parenting mentor when our children were young. There's nothing but, it's just scripture after scripture after scripture about parenting, and it's so practical. Down in the lobby, check them out. But the whole purpose isn't to buy books for me, because none of the sales of these books goes to me. It all just goes to the ministry. When I come and speak, whatever comes just goes to the ministry. I'm just here for the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether you respond to me or not. I'm just doing what God's called me to do. I'll just do it. I'll just speak it. And I'm going to stand before God and go, I'm so glad I did. You will have to stand before God and say, here's what I did with it. You know? The question is, are we living for the glory of God? And that's what the question is here. What do we do? Are we, knowing the fear of the Lord, it motivates us to persuade men or to do the right thing, you see. Because I know, from what I know about the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ someday. And I want to encourage you in that time when you do. So you'll be ready. A third reminder is our motive for the marriage relationship or whatever we do is the love of Christ. Look at the next verses. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, not fear. Isn't that interesting? He says, here we have the fear that motivates us to persuade men, but it's not the fear that controls us. It's the love of Christ that controls us. I love that. That's balance. I don't do this in fear of Christ. I do it for the love of Christ. Because I love Christ, and because I love you, and because it's the love of Christ that controls us, as Paul said here, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Isn't that clear? Why are we parenting? Is it for ourselves? That's a hopeless thought. Are you being a wife, the wife that God has called you to be? Are you doing that for yourself? If you are, you're an extremely frustrated woman. Because there's no grace and peace from that. And husbands, are you being the husband and the father you're supposed to be for the glory of God? Is it the love of Christ that's controlling you? You see? Because here, we can see that there's going to be grace and peace. We're not living for ourselves. We're doing this for Him. Because He died for us all. So he goes on to say, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. In other words, when I look at my brother, I don't look at him in the flesh as who he is in the flesh. I look at him from an eternal perspective. I look at him in Christ. All the flesh has been cut away. Right? He took all the flesh away in Christ. All that remains is Christ. So I don't look at my wife in the flesh, although there's some of that still hanging around. And she's not to look at me in the flesh, although there's a lot of that hanging around. We look at one another in Christ, in eternal perspective. We need this reminder, don't we? Since we stand before Christ in judgment, we want to be seen that all that we've done in regard to others has been out of love for Christ and for His pleasure. We're not in this for ourselves. We're in it for Him. We're in it for His glory. Now, this affects our view of others, doesn't it? It affects how we serve. It affects how we look at our children. It affects how we look at our husbands, our wives, our work associates, our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. It affects our view of other people. It affects how we look at their weaknesses and the imposition that they are on us because they have weaknesses, right? Why do we put up with that imposition of the weaknesses of the people we live around? For ourselves? Of course not. If we were doing it for ourselves, we find ourselves very upset at their weaknesses, don't we? We keep a list of them. And it pops right up at certain opportune times when we need to make our points, you know? That is so terrible. We're to look at one another in Christ, and that's what these scriptures are teaching us. The deeds of the flesh have been removed by the blood and the righteousness of Christ, just as ours have, and we all live And there's going to come a time when we're going to live on a regenerated earth with regenerated bodies where Christ is the light and there's complete joy and peace, so we might as well start practicing. You know? Let's begin to think that way. So the third reminder is our motive is the love of Christ. The fourth reminder I want to give to you, and the last one, is this. Your marriage and your parenting, no matter what it is, when you do it for the glory of God, is a credit to Christ. And applying this truth is to bring grace for service. Now, to me, this is very important. When you think about what you do when you do it for the glory of God, whether it's a child in relationship to parents serving as unto the Lord, or it's parents serving the children, husbands serving their wives, wives serving their husbands, no matter what it is, as you have served for the glory of Christ, when you stand before Christ, it is going to be to His credit. To His credit. It's not going unnoticed. It's being stored up, shall we say, recorded, all for the glory of Christ. You think of it each time, it's like a diamond in the crown of the Lord Jesus. It's all for Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. And we need to keep that reminder before us. And so, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was urging us not to receive the grace of God in vain. Underline the things mentioned in, I think, do I have this, and working together with him, we also urge you, do I have that passage there? All right, underline the things mentioned below to which you can relate or have experienced as you've been a support group leader or a parent or a husband or a wife. Just read through that list and just underline anything that you've experienced. Have you had to endure anything? Underline endurance. Anybody had any afflictions in the midst of all this? Yeah, underline that one. How about sleeplessness? Oh, yeah. Purity? Young people, have you been pure for nothing? No. Husbands, have you been pure, morally pure for nothing? No. That's quite a list, isn't it? Interesting, he says, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, that it's useless. You see, God intended these things here that we go through to bring grace and peace to us in light of the eternal perspective. When we apply the eternal perspective, we have grace and peace. He gives us the grace and peace we need for it. I think of I think of what it says in Hebrews when it says that we're to come before the throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy, or we might find grace to help in time of need. Here's my confession. This is from the tape, Unshakable Faith, in this series. It's not my confession. It actually came from the whole book of Hebrews. It's an overview of the book of Hebrews. When you finish Unshakable Faith and listen to that, you will understand the book of Hebrews, I trust, like you've never understood it before. It's an overview of the whole book. But here's the confession. And this gives eternal perspective to everything. Jesus Christ is God's Son. Do you agree? And He's our High Priest. Hallelujah. After He made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, where He intercedes for us and runs all things by the word of His power. He is preserving us. He will preserve us through suffering by giving us grace and mercy if we will come to Him and hold fast our confession. He has promised. We have great and precious promises by which we escape the corruption that's in the world. If we have an eternal perspective, He gives us grace and peace, and it's multiplied to us day after day after day. So what have we done here? I've given you four reminders. First reminder, our life's goal is to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. Remember, and this will multiply grace and peace to you, that you will be judged by Jesus Christ. We've been told that. We need to understand it. We need to apply it. We'll be judged for what we do. Remember, our motive for our marriage or parenting or whatever it is, our motive is the love of Christ. I maybe need to add here, not the love of our husbands or the love of our wives or the love of our children. It's the love of Christ. And fourth, your marriage or your parenting or whatever it is a credit to Jesus Christ. Applying this truth will bring you grace for service. It's worth working at your marriage because it's a credit to Christ. No matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, it's worth it. Have you received the grace of God in vain? I hope not. Have you been in need of a reminder of an eternal perspective? I hope so. I hope that's why you're here. And you needed that reminder. I ask you, what has been your motivation in your relationship with your spouse? Why have you been doing what you've been doing? Why are you here? Have you realized that your marriage can bring glory to Christ in that great day? I think these are wonderful truths. And let me encourage you just to give you something to remind you. Sometimes word pictures are better than anything else. Remember, do not live your life. Thank you. God bless you. You're dismissed.